I like the third verse in that hymn. He wills that I should wholly be. Who can withstand His will? The counsel of His grace in me He surely shall fulfill. The Lord has a purpose and a design in the lives of His people, and to make them holy. But that hymn also speaks of that holiness is great freedom. There's great freedom. It really is true freedom, is to be holy. And of course, our world doesn't believe that, and has all sorts of notions about what freedom is. We hear a lot of talk about freedom in our day, all the way from the demonstrations in the streets of American cities to perhaps the desires of the young person desiring his or her freedom from the tyranny of their parents and school administrators, etc. But the Bible lays out for us what is really true freedom. What is the nature of that true freedom? And I would argue that this fourth chapter of Acts and the events that happen in this fourth chapter are really an illustration of Christian freedom, what true Christian freedom is. The book of Acts will actually do that for us. The book of Acts is a narrative, and so we have to be careful as we read and study through the book of Acts to form our doctrines from the book of Acts. We can do that from time to time, but we have to be careful about it because the book of Acts is a narrative. It's just like the Old Testament narratives that describe the lives of David and Abraham and so forth. You wouldn't necessarily do everything that Abraham did in his life and think that that was what was holiness. And so you take the whole Bible and what the Scriptures teach us about truth and doctrine and so forth, and then you look at the narratives and you say, okay, how does this worked out? Is it a picture? And I think we have a really great picture here in the book of Acts about Christian freedom. I think perhaps the word, a key word to understand the events playing out in Acts chapter 4 is this word boldness. You'll notice in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and then a little bit later on in the prayer of the people, the believers' prayer there, verse 29, now Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And then in verse 31, the answer to the prayer, the place they were gathered together was shaken. It'd be wonderful when our prayer times next Sunday that the Lord would shake us in our spirits as we pray to Him. But that's another place in Acts where you can't take doctrine from actually what happens there, but that's for next week. But the answer to the prayer was not so much, in my mind, the shaking of the place, but the filling of the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued. That indicates that they had been doing that. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This boldness, this freedom, this liberty of Christian men and women to obey the Lord and to speak of His name. Actually, that word that's translated there, boldness, I think boldness is a good translation, but it could also be translated freedom of speech. It's a liberty of the tongue. Whenever that word is used, it's usually an association not so much with physical courage as it is with speaking. The boldness of Peter and John was in their words, what was given to them to speak, the boldness that the Lord granted to all the believers there in these early chapters in the book of Acts was a boldness to speak. It was to open their mouths and to proclaim the truths of Scripture. And that gives us, I think, some insight into what true freedom really is. And it's Christian freedom. It's the freedom to walk in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. So I want to look at that a little bit this morning. Last time we were here in Acts chapter 4, we talked about the freedom from the tyranny of men that Peter and John both had. You remember Peter before when he was in the courtyard with the servant girl when Christ was being on trial there during the night before he was crucified. And there was no freedom there in Peter. There was only fear. Fear of being associated with Jesus Christ and ashamed of Christ. And he denied even knowing Christ. That was not freedom at all, was it? It was a bondage there to his own fear and a bondage to sin. And the Lord here has freed him from that tyranny of the fear of man. It's one of the great fears, I think, of fallen man, is fearing the face of others and what they might say or do to you. This doctrine of Christian liberty or freedom was really the second principle of the Protestant Reformation. You remember the first principle is justification by faith, that a man is saved not according to his works and what he does, but he's saved by the righteousness of another. Luther would call that an alien righteousness, a righteousness that came down from heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ and is given to all those who believe on him. That's the first principle of the Reformation 400 years ago. But the second principle flows from that, and that is that a man who knows that he's justified before the Lord and is experiencing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own life, that God alone, Christ alone, is the Lord of his conscience. And you remember Luther's great words there in that little trial there, the Diet of Worms, I think it's called, when he's on trial there and he's asked to recant, he's commanded to recant, and those words that flow down through the years to us, my conscience is held captive to the Word of God. The Lord alone is Lord of the conscience. And it's hard for us, I think, to really identify with that. We've lived in a free country for many years, but to be a free man in Christ is the freedom from the bondage of sin, but it is a freedom to obedience to Jesus Christ. And that's a principle that we really need to understand, I think. It's something that is not often trumpeted in Christian circles. I think of it as a sort of freedom to do whatever I want to do. That's not freedom at all. Freedom, it's not freedom to be held by my own sinful desires and my own passions, but a freedom to obey Christ. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today, the freedom from. And I want to say three things. One, that Christ's salvation is a deliverance from the worst kind of slavery and the worst kind of bondage that it ever has been in the world, and that is the slavery to sin and all its effects. But then the second thing, that true freedom in the Christian is the power to obey Christ. The desire and the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to do what is right and to follow after Jesus Christ, to do and to say according to his law. That's true freedom. Is the power to obey Christ. And then I want to apply that to this example that we have here in Acts chapter 4, and then applying it to our own lives. Okay, so the first thing, Christ's salvation is a deliverance from the worst kind of slavery, and that is the slavery to sin. If you'll turn, keep your finger at Acts 4, but turn back to John chapter 8. And we have this dialogue that has gone on between Christ and the people, probably many of the Pharisees who were listening to him. And these words, of course, come to us, chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's one of the most famous verses in all of the New Testament, and probably one that is misunderstood the most. What does that mean, to be free in Christ, knowing the truth, and the truth then will set you free? Remember the context. Jesus, at the beginning of chapter 8 there, a woman was brought to him, and she was an adulterous woman. She was a sinner, a known sinner in the community, and she'd been brought and sort of thrust at Jesus' feet as a kind of test to him. What are you going to do with this woman? And Jesus, you remember, looked around at all the crowd and asked them. He said, "You who are without sin, you be the first to throw the stone at her." And one by one, all of the accusers left, and the Lord dealt with her. "Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." And then the Lord, I think, used that as a kind of jumping off place to speak about his own salvation that he was bringing, the Messiah who would come and bring true freedom to sinners, and to seek to put upon them, his hearers, that they too, just like this woman who was a sort of concrete example of sin, but you too, under the bondage of sin. They didn't see their own sins. They sought to establish their own. Remember, Paul in Romans chapter 10 speaks about the great sin of the Pharisee is that he seeks to establish his own righteousness and will not submit to the righteousness of another, and that their sins really were in holding them in bondage. Verse 24, just before that, Jesus had said to them, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, that is the Messiah, you will die in your sins." What is the worst kind of bondage? It's being in bondage to your sin. It's being held by your own desires, your own passions. As the apostle would say in Ephesians chapter 2, that all of the world, this universal indictment on humanity, is that they're dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. A universal bondage to sin. Remember the hymn we sung it last week at the baptismal, that goes, "Fast bound in sin and nature's night." That's the picture of fallen man, bondage to his sin. There's a passage in the middle portion of your bulletin there from Luke chapter 1. And he speaks about that bondage. He puts it in the way of enemies, though, verse 71 in that middle portion, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. The great enemy of fallen man is sin. It's his bondage to sin. He's caught in it. Those who sit in darkness, those are the ones that Christ has come to save. If you'll look again in your middle portion, I don't normally do this, but I want to make reference to our confession of faith that lays this out, it seems to me, so beautifully and so fully. The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from the guilt of sin. Do you ever feel guilty for those things that you do or have done that are wrong? We ever hear a lot of talk about guilt feelings. Guilt feelings come most of the time because of guilt, real and true guilt, a violation, a breaking of the law of God. But Christ has purchased for believers a freedom from that guilt. The condemning wrath of God, the rigor and curse of the law's curse upon all those who break it. And in their being delivered from the present evil world, bondage to Satan and dominion of sin, the power of sin, from the evil of afflictions. You remember Romans 8:28, that what the Lord has done for believers and that all their afflictions are working for them their good. That has come because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the deliverance from the evil and the heartache of afflictions. The fear and the sting of death. There's no sinner who looks at death and can look at death and say, death is my entrance into glory. No sinners fear death. And it doesn't matter if they're 20 or 40 or 60 or 80. The unbeliever fears death. It is the sting of death. Why? Because of the law. It's because of the broken law of God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has delivered from the fear and the sting of death, the victory of the grave. The grave is no longer a victor over those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. He sanctified the grave. The grave is a holy place for believers because it's there they meet the Lord. They pass through the portal of death into glory. And they no longer fear it, the victory. The grave is no longer the victory over them. An everlasting damnation. He has delivered us from the great bondage and all of the effects of sin that flow from sin. He's delivered from that. An attendant sin is what we might look at in Peter's day. This tyranny of the oppressor, the one who is opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeks to tyrannize then the believer and hold him in fear. And as we're redeemed sinners, but we have within us that principle still of remaining sin, and we're given to fear the face of man. And what we see in Peter is a deliverance from that. No longer a fear of what these can do to him. He went from being fearful of the slave girl in the courtyard to being bold and courageous to the greatest powers in all of Jerusalem there in the Sanhedrin court. What is it that can do that? It's Jesus Christ and Christ alone, His gospel. So that's the deliverance from that kind of bondage. But I want to speak about the freedom to. Not just a freedom from, but a freedom to. And that is a freedom to obey Jesus Christ. If you'll turn over to Romans chapter 6 for just a moment. Romans chapter 6. And you remember what Paul has been doing here in Romans chapter 6. We heard this last week when David was talking about what baptism signifies and what it illustrates is this union with Jesus Christ, the identification of the sinner with Christ and His glorious resurrection. And we saw that pictured in these ones who were baptized, this new life in Christ. And so in verse 12 there, Paul then applies that new identity that they have in Christ and says this, "Let not sin therefore reign, be king in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." That's what a king does. He gives commands. Let not sin be the master. Listen, if you're not a Christian today, whether you know it or not, believe it or not, sin is your master. He reigns. He's got his crown on and his scepter, and he reigns in your heart. And he says, do this, do that, get angry now, give vent to your anger, give vent to your covetousness and your greed and all of the other attendant sins. He's the master, you see. He moves his scepter and you obey. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members. These are those who are united to Jesus Christ. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, because that's what's happened. You've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, no power charge over you, since you are not under law, the condemning curse of the law. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Heaven forbid. May it never be. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us as believers from the bondage of sin. But He's delivered us to the freedom of obedience to Jesus Christ. We've become slaves now, not of sin, but of righteousness. And brothers and sisters, that's where true freedom is. It is in that desire and the willingness and even the power that the Holy Spirit gives, as we see here in Acts chapter 4, of obeying Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's my King. He's the one to whom I bow. He's Lord of my life. I remember tune that was written by Bob Dylan back in the 60s and 70s, and I think he knew a little bit more theology, or he expressed a little bit more theology than perhaps he knew, but the little tune was called "You Gotta Serve Somebody." He says, you're either going to serve the devil or you're going to serve the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And that's true. That's true, all of us. We're dependent creatures. We're created by God. We have a Creator. There's no one who is ever absolutely independent. Never. We're either obedient slaves of sin in bondage to sin, or we're obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're His slaves, so to speak. And that's a great freedom. Who are you serving today? Who are you serving? Are you serving sin? Serving the own desires of your own flesh. And this is what I want. This is what I... Are you serving Jesus Christ? You got to serve somebody. Whose camp are you in? Psalm 118:32 says, I run. I run in the paths of your commands. For you have set my heart free. And coming back here to the law of God. The law of God is for the believer. The Puritan said it like this: the law doesn't stand over the believer as a crushing burden to him any longer. But the law is under his feet. It guides his feet. It guides his path. It shows him what is pleasing to the Lord. And therein he will find his great freedom. The law of God has become, in Jesus Christ, the believer's friend. Not over him to crush him, but under his feet to guide him. That's what it means to be in Christ in obedience to his command. And we see that, don't we, in Acts chapter 4. Remember that before, as we've already mentioned, Peter was a slave in the bondage of his sin. And I believe that Peter was actually a believer then. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. But he gave in to his sin. There was that remaining bondage of sin, and he was under it. And he denied his Lord, and the Lord, of course, forgave him and brought him back to himself. But when Peter is there and under the authority of the Holy Spirit, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, what does he do? Does he do his own thing? No, he wants to obey Jesus Christ. This is a passage that we looked at a few weeks ago, but keep your finger at Acts 4 and turn back to Luke 21. What Peter is doing here is really following what the Lord had already told him. In other words, the Lord's law, the Lord's commands in Luke 10, Peter is actually fulfilling here in Acts chapter 4. Notice what he says in this address that the Lord is giving to his disciples and others that are there. Then he said to them, verse 10, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." That's exactly what's happening, isn't it? They're brought before the Sanhedrin. "Speak no more in his name." And the Lord says, verse 13, "This will be your opportunity to bear witness." It's your opportunity to obey Jesus Christ. You blew it before. Now you have another opportunity to bear witness to Jesus Christ. "Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You'll be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You'll be hated by all for your name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." You see what Peter's doing here. He's fulfilling the word of the Lord. When the Spirit was given to him, he looked upon this situation not as a trembling, fearful man, but as an opportunity by the grace of God to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And some of the greatest words I think ever said in the New Testament are said by Peter here. Salvation in no one else. That bold and courageous laying out of the truth of Jesus Christ before this not a friendly crowd, but those who were going to take his life. That's what was before him. He didn't know how this was going to turn out. But the Lord gave him grace to be bold in his obedience to Jesus Christ. He wasn't just doing his own thing there in the courtyard. He was this willing slave of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And a boldness was given to him to obey Jesus Christ. That's true freedom. That's true freedom, is in the path that Jesus Christ has commanded. And that's why in our confession of faith in this chapter that begins Christian liberty really stands at the beginning of several chapters that speak about the Christian's duty, which flows out of his obedience to Jesus Christ. He lays it out there in the Scriptures, just what the Lord Jesus Christ calls his people to be and to do. Remember Matthew chapter 11, Jesus speaking to the crowds there who had come to him. And he gives that great gospel call to those who would come to Jesus Christ and be free from the burden of their sins. And at the end there of chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You labor, you're heavy laden, burden of your sin, you're trying to do it in your own righteousness. "Come to me," he says. "Look to me and be saved. I will give you rest." But then look, "Take my yoke upon you." It doesn't say, I'm going to save you, and then you're off on your own. He says, no, I'm saving you. You come to me. You're united to me. You're going to take my yoke upon you. A yoke is an implement of work. It's an implement of service that's laid on the back of the oxen. And he calls his people. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. That's freedom. It's ironic, isn't it? But it's true. Freedom, true freedom, is being in the yoke with Jesus Christ, following after him. The servant who says, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to say in this circumstance? What does your word tell me that is my responsibility, my duty here in this moment? See, that's what it means to have true freedom, is being in the yoke with Jesus Christ. And you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why is it easy? It's because Christ himself carries it. He carries it all the day, all the way. He calls us, put your head, you've been stubborn. You want to go your own way. No. Put your head in the yoke there. That's it. That's right. Let me fit it on you. It'll be a yoke that you'll wear all your life. But oh, it's a blessed yoke. It's a glorious yoke. And therein you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find peace at night. You lay your head on your pillow. You say, oh Lord, forgive me for how I've displeased you today. Thank you for the grace that you gave me to obey in those places when I obeyed. You get up in the morning and you put that yoke on. You say, oh Lord, this is a pleasing yoke. It's great to be in the yoke with Jesus Christ and to follow after him and to obey him. His yoke is easy. His law now has become a great yoke for me. It's the path of his commands that I desire to walk in. Put your head in the yoke with Christ, and that's where you'll find rest for your souls. Let's apply this just in a couple of ways. Do you realize, believer, what you have been delivered from? But more importantly for today, what you have been delivered to? A glorious freedom in Christ. There is a teaching out there that would contradict some of the things that I've said this morning about the yoke of Jesus Christ. It's a teaching that would seemingly glory in grace and would sort of highlight the believer's failure to keep the law and would say to the believer, don't worry about that. The grace of God saves. It doesn't matter. God's law is not, you're not to be concerned with God's law anymore. You've been saved by grace, and grace will carry you through. But that's a twisting. It's a heretical, really, in Christ's teaching. Because Christ's work is a twofold work. It's a work of forgiveness. It's a work of grace and salvation. It's a deliverance from the tyranny and the burden and the bondage of sin. But it's a work that also empowers. The grace, the Spirit of God that he's given to believers is the Spirit of God that enables them to obey Jesus Christ and to follow in his ways. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life, true life. The life that they lost in the fall, in the burden and the bondage of sin. I've come that they may have that abundant life as they put their head in the yoke with me. Let's don't glory in our failure to obey God's law. We glory in Jesus Christ, and we set ourselves by God's grace and by God's Spirit to say, Lord, I want to walk in the ways that you've put out for me. I want to walk in the path of your commands. David could say in Psalm 119, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Why? Because it's the path that Christ has called me to. Psalm chapter 1 speaks of the unbeliever, the one who glories in the way. But it's the believer's delight. He delights in the law of the Lord. And on His law, he meditates day and night. Why? Because he wants to please his Savior. And his Savior said, put your head there into the yoke with me. Unbeliever, do you realize that you are in a great bondage? It's not a bondage of being in a bad job. It's not a bondage of having teachers, perhaps, who tell you things that you don't want to do. It's not the bondage of perhaps a marriage that is difficult. That's not the great bondage. The great bondage is the bondage of sin. That's the heavy load that we've come to because of the fall. That's the great bondage. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ has come to deliver sinners from that great bondage and to give them freedom in Jesus Christ. I remember when years ago when the Lord saved me, and I don't know if I was reading something or just thinking it, but I remember being tempted to sin. I remember being tempted to sort of, you know, the sort of habits of sin that are still with us as believers. And I remember one of those times being tempted to that and thinking to myself, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that because Christ has set me free. And He's given me His Spirit. And, oh, Lord, help me. I don't want to go back there. Help me to walk in the ways that are pleasing to You. And it occurred to me, I don't have to do that? I don't have to sin. The power of Christ, His resurrection, glory, and giving His Spirit enables us to walk in those pleasing commands. So, unbeliever, I come to Christ. He's the one who calls to you. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you sweet rest, the sweet rest that comes in Him. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. It speaks truth to us. We thank You for this powerful freedom that was given to the believers there in the book of Acts. Same Lord, same Spirit today. We're in great need, Lord, of the power of Your Holy Spirit that enables us to walk in ways that are pleasing to You. And help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to putting ourselves into the yoke with Christ, to be real Christians and to glory, Lord, not in failure, but to glory in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to glory in His powerful working. Grant us, O Lord, we pray, Your Spirit. Enable us to walk in ways that are pleasing to You. And would You bring sinners, Lord, to Yourself? Would You cause them to feel the weight of sin?